Good morning. Welcome to worship here this morning in Craigie Hill. You're very welcome. If you're a visitor, you're especially welcome to our worship service this morning. A few announcements, so please bear with me. Organizational leaders, please email Tony with your start date. So email Tony with your start date as soon as possible, please. There's two things available at the back. There's the prayer handbook, which are available at the table at the back or available with Louise Dundee, and a donation of £2 would be welcome for those. And as well at the back, there is a prayer letter from SASCO. So I'm sure that that's familiar with all of you. It's not familiar with me, but there's a prayer letter with SASCO at the back. Also, announcement sheets will recommence next Sunday. So that's announcement sheets next Sunday. And in terms of the service this evening, it's our final joint service with First Larne. So we'll be meeting in First Larne at 7 p.m. So note the time, 7 p.m. at First Larne. We come now to worship God, and as we do, I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 31 to 34, and it says this: "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So as we come this morning to worship God, it isn't something that is out of the ordinary. It is we are joining with the rest of creation to sing praise to God, for he is good. So let's stand and praise God from the Irish Presbyterian Hymnary, number 360. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Let's come before God once again as we pray and we praise him again. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, your power is beyond our imagination. How powerful you are, Lord, that even the heavens are glad. How powerful you are that even the earth rejoices in your name. that the sea moves to your praise, that the trees sing for joy. Father, you are mighty and majestic. This morning we acknowledge that you are the only living God. You are the only one who is worthy of praise. Gracious God, you are filled with compassion. Your mercy is endless. You are a faithful God even when your children fail you. You are a forgiving God even when we sin against you. You are a patient God when we wander far away from you. You are a loving God who welcomes us home back with you. Then, Lord, how can we not offer you our praise? How can we not offer you our lives, offer you our everything? Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we do fail you. For those times when we don't love and care for the people around us as you have commanded us. We ask for forgiveness when we sin against you. For those things that we keep on doing time after time, even though we know how wrong it is. Forgive us, Lord, when we wander far from you. When instead of moving towards you, we move towards the distractions of this world. The distraction of other things that we think are more appealing than you. Lord, we pray that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to defeat those sins which grip us and won't let us go. Help us to draw near to you again. We know, Lord, that you welcome us with open arms, that you welcome us returning to you. So, Father, how can we not offer you our praise? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I come now to our Bible reading, and if you turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're turning to the parable of the Good Samaritan, a parable that is very familiar to us, a parable that you know quite well. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And this is the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is the word of God, and we know as always that he blesses it to us. And now do the boys and girls want to come up to the front, and I'll meet them there. Well, good morning. Oh, the exciting time of the year is coming up next week. No?
Yeah.
No. No. Yes, no, no, no. School's starting back?
Yeah.
No? Yeah, I never liked going back to school either. It wasn't very good. But I have something for you to help me with this morning. I need someone who is good with scissors who can help me with this piece of paper. So does anyone want to come up? Right, Jordy, come on up. Come on up. Okay, so you take the piece of paper. Now, they're big scissors, so you have to be careful, okay? So just you care. Stand here and face everyone. And there you go, you take the paper. So what I want you to do with this piece of paper, right, is I want you to cut a hole big enough that will fit round my whole body.
I can't do that.
Don't answer so quickly.
I can't.
You can't cut a hole. Just try. Try. Let's see if you can figure it out. You have any ideas to help her? No? So it needs to go the whole way around my head, the whole way around my shoulders, down and then through my feet. I don't know why this is so funny. Are you trying to say it's unrealistic that I could fit through this piece of paper?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh. So yeah, you need to try and get it. So you can't do it.
No.
Is it impossible?
Yeah.
It's impossible.
Yeah, it is.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Right, just keep cutting. Keep cutting. Just cut across. Yeah, do that. Careful with your fingers there. Right, well, we'll try that.
Okay.
Right, let's see. That didn't work. Have a seat, right. That was impossible. Now, I'm going to give it a go here. I'm going to tell you a story as well at the same time. So, in our story, let's see if I can do this. I don't think it's as complicated as you think. In our story, there was a man, were you listening, a lawyer, who asked a question. Can you remember what the question was? Yeah? So what must I do to get eternal life? What does eternal mean? Does anyone know what eternal means? Yeah? Forever. So what must I do to live forever? And you know what the answer was? The answer was you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, that's what the lawyer thought, but the problem was that the lawyer was faced with an impossible task. Because hands up if you love God, right? Hands up if you love God. So we love God, but hands up if you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, every single second of every single day. Yeah, because sometimes we don't. Sometimes we run away from him as I prayed. Sometimes we do things that don't please him. And so it's impossible for us to try and do that. So therefore, it must be impossible for us to have eternal life. But actually, that isn't the case, because then Jesus told a story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan came across a man who was beaten up, he was robbed, he was bruised and battered, and he was cut. And he had compassion on the man. And that man couldn't have saved himself. That man couldn't have got up and went to the inn himself. Sorry, is that my... He needed someone to do it for him. And so the Samaritan came, and he took him, and he paid the cost for the man's... Is this me with the... Where was I? He paid the cost. He paid the cost for the man's treatment.
And he didn't say, I'll just pay a little bit and then the man has to pay the rest himself. No, he says, I will pay it all. And so what that reminds us is that Jesus came to earth and Jesus had compassion on us and he cared for us and he came and he died on the cross for us. And now we couldn't do that ourselves. We couldn't achieve eternal life. We couldn't do it on our own. So we needed someone to do it for us. It was impossible for us. And we would maybe get worried that we wouldn't get eternal life. But the Bible tells us that with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So even the things that seem the most impossible, actually can become quite possible. I don't know how Ben's going to feel about my children's address getting me applause. So even all these things that we think are impossible, the fact that we need to try and get eternal life, that we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. That doesn't matter. We should try our hardest to do it, and we should try to the best of our ability to do it. But that isn't what's going to get us eternal life, and that's what the lawyer found out. Instead, we have to trust and have faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he made what was impossible with man, he made it very much possible. So will you remember that? We're going to sing now. We're going to sing God Loves You and I Love You. So let's stand and praise God. As we give to him our offering, and as we do, the children can leave for Children's Church. Lord God, you are compassionate to us in every way. Your love is evidenced throughout our whole entire lives, through everything that we do, but Lord, also through everything that you give us. So Lord, may we be aware that everything we have comes only from you. And Lord, therefore, may we give cheerfully back to you. Lord, may we give back to you what is yours. Lord, bless this offering. We ask that you would use it for the furtherment of your kingdom, that you would use it so that more people can hear about you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and praise God again as we stand and sing in the hymnry number 190, Overwhelmed
by love. Let's stand and sing. Again in prayer just before we come to hear God's word. And I'm going to just leave a few moments of silence for you to bring before God those things that are maybe distracting you, or maybe have drained you in the week that has passed, or is draining you thinking about the week ahead. And just in the silence in your heart, just bring those before God and leave them with Him so that we can focus on Him. Let's pray. Lord God, this life can drain us, it can push us from side to side, and Lord, can make us come with our minds on other things. But Lord, we know that You are aware of that. And we ask, Lord, that You would take those things that are troubling us, Lord, maybe even good things that are distracting us this morning, we ask that You would remove them. And that, Lord, we would be able for these few moments to focus 100% on You, on Your word, and on what You have to say to us. So, Lord, give us hearts that are ready to hear Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. So, questions are quite an important part of being a human, aren't they? Think of all the important questions that you have had asked, or you have asked throughout your life, and that people have maybe asked you. What school will I go to? What job do I want to do? Will you marry me? Is it a boy or a girl? There are so many questions that we ask which make up our lives. Think even this morning the questions you have either asked yourself or someone else. What should I have for breakfast? What time will we leave for church at? What should I wear? And whether some of you have answered that last question well is a completely different matter. But questions are important to our day-to-day life. It's how we learn things. It's how we find out information. It's how we get to know people. And these questions that we have asked and the answers that have been given have had a great effect on the direction which our lives have taken. And we see throughout Scripture that it is full of questions as well, especially when it comes to the life of Jesus. He provokes thoughts with His questions. He gives answers to those who ask Him questions. This is how He teaches. This is how He provokes thought. And we will see in the parable that we're about to come to in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus is asked a very important question. A lawyer came to Jesus and was wanting to test Him, so he asked this question. Yet in spite of his reasons, in spite of the fact that he was trying to catch out Jesus, trying to trick Him, we are left with what could possibly be the most important question that we find in the Bible, the most important question that we could ever ask. So if you turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if you have it with you, As we sit here on a Sunday morning hearing the Word of God, what could be a more important question than gaining eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get eternal life? Surely there can be no more important question to ask. Because if we don't have the answer to that, if we don't have eternal life, then that means that death is the end for us. So the lawyer raises an important question for us. What must we do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer's motive, as we see in Luke's gospel, is to put Jesus to the test. He's trying to trick him into saying something that he wouldn't agree with, or that Jesus wouldn't want to say. But Jesus was aware of this. He was aware of the motives of the lawyer, so he turned it round. He asked the lawyer, "What is written in the law?" Jesus is saying, "You are an expert on the law. You have an expertise in this. So what does the law say that you must do to gain eternal life?" And the lawyer gives an answer that we know so well, quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, on the face of it, the lawyer has given a great answer. In terms of Jewish culture, he would have got an A star for this answer. He summarizes well God's Ten Commandments. Love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. He would have been commended for this answer, and he was probably feeling quite smug. You could almost imagine the smirk on his face, and this would have been even furthered whenever Jesus spoke in verse 28. Look what he says. "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Do this, and you will live. And maybe this is a point where someone is going, "Aha! All these weeks you have spent saying that we can't get our own way to heaven, that we can't earn eternal life, but here Jesus says that actually it is possible." However, there is a problem. Hands up if you love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, 100% of the time. Have you loved the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, all of the time? Do we know anyone that has? Do we know anyone that has? Because you see, for us, the problem is that it is not possible for us to live up to this law. It's not possible to fulfill those requirements. Even in the unlikely event that we could follow the law 99.99% of the time with a holy and perfect God, that is still failure. James chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Some might see this, Jesus' answer, as an admittance that there is a way to earn salvation. But do you see how that isn't the case? Do you see how that isn't possible? How many times do you have to break the law to be lost or to fail? Once. One time. On one small part of a huge law. The Bible is clear that in order to be saved by keeping the law requires that someone keeps the entire law perfectly. All the time. The law must be kept without any omissions, without any failures, without any exceptions, all of the time. So in order to be justified by the law, we have to be perfect. If you want to earn eternal life, you have to be perfect. And I've been here in Craigie Hill for 2 months now, and I think you're all great, but I'm really sorry to say that none of us are perfect. And I don't know if that's news to you, but none of us are perfect. All of us would love to only be able to break the law of God once, wouldn't we? To keep it 99.99% of the time, we would be happy with that. But the truth is that that doesn't happen. We do it, we break it, we run away from God more times than we could possibly even begin to count. The purpose of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, was not to give eternal life, but instead it was to reveal the sin that we find in ourselves. It convicts us of the fact that we fall short of God's glory every single day. And what it does is, instead of pointing out what we can do, it instead points us to a Savior, to someone who can live perfectly, to someone who has lived perfectly. And as we know, there is only one person who has ever lived up to the righteous demands of God's law. He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are told in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that he committed no sin. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never experienced sin. He never failed to keep the holy demands of the law. The Father declared on three separate occasions, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So then maybe you ask, what is the answer to the lawyer's question? How do we inherit eternal life? Well, it's clear that it's not through anything that you and I can do. But I'll put it simply. We get eternal life. The Lord saves us by grace alone through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Not by any other means, not by anything that we do. Because Jesus is the only righteous person to have ever walked this earth. He alone fulfilled the law perfectly. He took our sins upon himself. He took the curse of death which the law pronounced on us. His punishment was what we deserved for breaking the law. A man who didn't break the law, someone who lived life perfectly, died in the place of us who cannot even begin to try and keep God's holy law. So in answer to the question posed by the lawyer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We must trust in Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. Our sins are forgiven through his death on the cross, and we receive the free gift of eternal life. Now I want to move on to the parable itself. The Good Samaritan, perhaps more than any other parable in the Bible, has had a huge impact on our society. It is used in our speech. Someone is referred to or called a Good Samaritan when they are charitable or helpful. And it is a parable which is so well known outside of the church and, of course, inside. And the consensus is that the meaning of the parable is clear. That we need to be the Good Samaritan. In our society and in church, we are asked to reflect on the example of the Samaritan towards his neighbor, and we are asked to act in the same way. Not only for those who are close to us, but also to those who are enemies. That is the meaning of the story. Love your neighbor, help pick someone up when they are down. And of course, that is one of the central points of Jesus' parable. There's no denying that. Because we see, as Jesus commanded in verse 37, you go and do likewise. Yet I can't help but feel that sometimes we miss something in this parable, and we miss the fact that the Good Samaritan, in so many different ways, reflects the actions of Jesus towards us. In this parable, we can see the story of Jesus and indeed the action of God's grace and mercy. And in fact, here we can see a clear-cut answer to the Pharisees or to the lawyer's question in verse 25. Remember, he asked, "How can I get eternal life?" And we see this through the example of the Samaritan. And I have just four quick things that we can look at from this story. Four ways in which the actions of the Samaritan reflect the actions of Jesus. First of all, Jesus came to where we were. Jesus came to where we were. We see in verse 33, Jesus detailed the beating of the man. He detailed what happened. And he then detailed that there were these men who walked by and ignored the man who was beaten at the roadside. And then Jesus says this, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was." Do you notice that? It's in contrast to the other two men in this story. When they arrived, they crossed over and walked on by. When they saw the man, they avoided him. There was no way that they were going to be able to save the man from across the road. There was no way that they were going to be able to save him as they ran away from him and tried to avoid him. Yet here we see that this unexpected rescuer, a Samaritan, came to the place where the man was. He brought himself and lowered himself and was able to see up close the pain and the anguish that the man who was battered and bruised felt. He could see firsthand the man's suffering. He would have seen the cuts. He would have seen the blood. He could see the difficulty firsthand that the man was experiencing. And I can't help but feel that that is reflective of Jesus by the fact that he came to where we were. Jesus came here to earth. We know that we face great pain and great suffering. We are in the proverbial ditch because Satan attacks us and wounds us with our own sins, with our own evil choices, with our own evil desires. And we are left half for dead by the roadside. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." In order for Jesus to rescue us, he came to earth. He came to this earth which was full of sin. He came to the enemy's territory. Jesus had come to earth in order to overcome the sin which was infested in this earth. And he did that. He defeated it by living a perfect life. He never succumbed to sin. Jesus had to overcome the sin. He had to overcome Satan in order to rescue us. Jesus says it himself in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to where we were. And this is significant for believers and non-believers alike. For the believers, as you face temptation, as you struggle with aches and pains, as you experience joy and despair and happiness and sadness, you don't have a God who is separate from that. You don't have a God who doesn't understand what you're going through. We can't cry out, "God, you don't know what is happening to me. You don't know what it's like to live on this earth," because Jesus did. He came to where we were. He came to where we are. And that should change our perception of God from this idea that is a way out there to something that is much more personal. Something that is much more relatable. When you feel a deep sadness, when you cry or you sob, Jesus experienced that. When you are joyful, Jesus has experienced that. When you are tempted by Satan, Jesus has experienced that. He came to where we were. Does that not fill us with a bit of encouragement? That we have a God who was willing to come down and go through those things, who can relate to us in those times. For the unbeliever, Jesus came where we are for a reason. He came to save us. He came to save you. He was born on the earth, lived a perfect life on this earth for 33 years. He defeated Satan. He suffered and experienced pain for you. Imagine how much that you are loved. Imagine how much that God must care for you, that Jesus would leave perfection. He would leave perfection and he would come and open himself to the sinful nature of this world. For what reason? To save us. To save us. The second thing we see from the example of the Samaritan is that Jesus was moved with compassion towards us. Jesus was moved with compassion towards us. We know the shock that this parable would have caused. We've heard it time and time again of the rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans, the hatred that there was between them. The Samaritans were cursed day by day in the synagogues. Jews would lift up prayers hoping that the Samaritans would not be able to partake in eternal life. That's a pretty strong hatred between two nations, isn't it? In fact, if the Jew, while he was lying there suffering from what the thieves had done to him, had seen the Samaritan coming, he wouldn't have seen it as a silver lining. In fact, he might have been worried that the Samaritan was coming to make things worse for him, or perhaps even to laugh at him, to rub salt into the wounds. But instead, we read, and you see it there in verse 33, that the Samaritan had compassion on the man. He had compassion. The man was down and out. He was beaten and bruised and in a ditch that he couldn't get out of, and no one else was willing to help him. Not even his own were willing to help him. And friends, we experience the same thing with sin. We are beaten and we are bruised and we are cut and bloodied and we are left in a ditch, but praise the Lord, because Jesus comes along to where we were. He looks at us and he has compassion on us. A pastor in a sermon compared it to being in a pit. Being in a pit that we can't escape. And different types of people walk past this pit and they look over the edge and look down and make a judgment. The Pharisee walks by and he says that only bad people can fall into pits. Buddha comes by and says that the pit is only a state of your own mind. An evolutionist says that it doesn't matter that you're in the pit because you'll just be removed from the evolutionary cycle. An optimist looks over the edge and says things could be worse. A pessimist says things will get worse. But then Jesus comes along and he looks over the edge of the pit and he comes to where we are. He looks at us and he loves us and he has compassion on us in our state in that pit. And he reaches down and pulls us from that pit. You see, all the other men walked by, but what set the Samaritan apart is that he showed compassion. He showed compassion and saved the man. Other so-called gods walk by and they can't do anything to help us from that pit. Other types of people walk by, but the only person who has the compassion to stop and help you from that ditch is Jesus. The third thing we see is that Jesus paid the entire cost. Jesus paid the entire cost. Notice the two words which are hidden in the lawyer's question to Jesus in verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Being an expert in the law and the way he was raised, this lawyer was still caught in the trap of believing that to get eternal life relied on him. He believed that he could earn his way further and further up the ladder until he was able to reach heaven. And of course, Jesus wanted to show him that actually he was wrong. That there was nothing that the lawyer could do that will be good enough. And we know that, and we have seen that countless times throughout the past weeks, that our works will not earn us salvation. Yet the fact is that no matter how many times we see it in Scripture, no matter how many times we hear it from pulpits, we still think it, don't we? We still think it. Be honest with yourself. How many times do we think of God's grace and His mercy to us and we think, right, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Regardless of whether we have read through the Bible in its entirety 10 times or one time, regardless of whether we have been a Christian for many years or not, we still have that thought within us, don't we? What do I have to do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What will I do to make sure that I get to heaven? And we may not explicitly ask those exact questions, but the way we act and the way that we live sometimes can reflect that. We decide that we're not going to live a certain way, not for the glory of God, but just so we can get closer to heaven. We don't speak and we don't say certain things, not to be faithful to God, but instead to guide us closer to heaven. Jesus wanted to straighten out this lawyer. And this notion of working up the ladder to heaven, and maybe we ourselves, if we admit it, need to be straightened out too. The Samaritan's actions in verse 35, we see what Jesus did for us. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you." Notice the Samaritan didn't say to the innkeeper that he will pay some of it, and that the rest of the money must come from the man whenever he is feeling better. No, the Samaritan offered to pay the entire cost. When Jesus came where we were, when he came and had compassion on us, he came to pay the entire cost. Religion says that you need to do this and you need to do that. The lawyer said, "What must I do?" But Jesus says to us, "I've already done it for you." Romans 6, verse 23 sums it up so well. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus pays the entire cost. That is why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." So we don't ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But a better question is, what has Jesus done that we can inherit eternal life? What has Jesus done that we can inherit eternal life? And finally, the fourth thing that we see is that Jesus will come again for us. We see it in verse 35. The Samaritan hands the man over to the innkeeper. He leaves him to be treated and to hopefully heal from his injuries. And we would think that perhaps the Samaritan had done everything he could. He'd done everything he needed to. He'd been good enough to stop and have compassion on this man. He'd been good enough to put him on his animal, to take him to the inn, to pay for the beginning of his treatment. But that wasn't the end of his association with this man that he found on the side of the road. End of verse 35. "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when? When I come back." The Samaritan is going away, but he promises that he will come back to the man. Can I just read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 14. And it's the first three verses, and it's Jesus speaking. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus came to where we were. He had such strong love and compassion for us, and because of that, he paid the entire cost. Then Jesus left and went to the side of his Father, but he left with a promise that one day he will come back. We don't find out in Jesus' parable if the Samaritan did come back or not, but we can be most certain, we can be most sure that Jesus will be true to his word and will come back for us. For those of us who are believers, there is this promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." The Samaritan cared for the man who was beaten. He looked after him. He paid the price for him, and he promised to come back for him. Friends, Jesus cares for us. He paid a price, the most costly of prices, for you and for me. And he promises that one day he is going to come back again. It isn't a question of if he's going to come back, but it's a question of when. He is preparing a place for believers. He is coming back to take believers with him. But I wonder this morning, if you ask yourself the question, is that going to be you? Is Jesus preparing a place for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we find that your word speaks so clearly into our lives. It challenges us to be more respectful and to be good to our neighbors. But Lord, it gives us the answers to questions that are so important to us. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And Lord, that's how we think of it. We wonder what we can do. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have done it. That Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," and he meant it. Lord, may we be encouraged by the fact that we have a God who can relate to us. A God who can relate to our suffering, can relate to our anguish and our joy and our pain. We thank you that you had compassion for us, that you loved us, and that you stopped and you paid the cost for us. And Lord, we look forward to the day, Lord, as believers, whenever you return, and that we are at the right hand of your Father, singing praise to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by standing and singing number 399 in the Presbyterian hymn book, "From Heaven You Came." Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
As always, I'd encourage you to stay for a cup of tea or coffee and a nice treat of a bun or something to have fellowship together. Let's pray. May the grace of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.